It's a great joy to be able to be together to worship our God today. Thank you for being here to do that. We have a number of visitors, and we're so glad that you can participate with us in honoring the God of heaven, remembering His Son who died for us, and just showing our love and adoration to Him for all that He's doing and has done for us. Thank you for being here to participate in this morning, we'll be talking about authority and edification. If the preacher says he's going to preach on authority, what do you think you're going to get? Well, it's probably going to be a lesson on God's right to command us and how He communicates His commands and expectations for us, the nuts and bolts of the do's and the don'ts of the work of the church and what we're supposed to be doing in our lives. That's probably a lesson on authority. I think I preached about 100 of those. And then, if the preacher says he's going to preach on edification, what do you think you're going to get? Well, it's going to be a lesson on how to encourage one another, right? How to build each other up. This is what we call a mashup. Normally, you know, you hear a lesson on one of those things or a lesson on the other one of those things, but you don't hear a lesson on both of those things at the same time. And it occurred to me this last week as I was studying and thinking about both of those things that they are really closely connected. In fact, they're woven together in such a way that we may have been doing an injustice to both of them by separating them. And I want us to see this morning this really tight connection, and I'm not going to be able to explore all of it, but I'll look at a specific aspect of it, between authority and edification. The question that I'm going to ask is, can we build up the church? Can we edify God's people without submitting to His authority? You all already know the answer to that, don't you? You can't do it. You can't do it. So what's the connection? What's the connection between authority and edification? Well, the word edify, as I've already suggested, means to build up. In fact, it's actually used, the original word in the Greek language is actually used in a couple of places just to refer to literal buildings. You remember in Mark chapter 13, Jesus is with the disciples in the area of the temple, and the disciples are showing Him the buildings. And He says, do you see these buildings? They're all going to be destroyed. Mark 15, 1 and 2. Well, the word translated buildings there is the same word that's translated in elsewhere, edification. And in fact, if you kind of use the words the way how it might have come, and His discussion with the disciples, they would building of the temple, and they'd say, Jesus, you see that edification right there? That's an edification. It's a building. And so when we talk about edification, we're talking about building up. Buildings don't just happen. There's never been a building that just happened. A house is built by someone, the Bible says. He who built all buildings are constructed, and typically they're constructed according to an architectural design or plan. An authoritative plan, can I say that? The architectural plan, the blueprint, is an authoritative plan. This was true when Noah built the ark. God gave him the dimensions. He gave him the materials to be used. He even told him how the materials were to be joined together. He told him where the window was to be, where the door was to be, the whole deal. He gave him a plan. Noah built, he edified according to the plan. He built according to the plan. Moses, in constructing the tabernacle, same thing. Only the instructions were much more detailed. And we have those, of course, recorded for us in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 25. Moses built and was to build according to that pattern. And then Solomon, in building the temple, was given a blueprint, the plans for the temple, to edify the temple, to build the temple. He followed those plans. You remember the story. David was the one who wanted to build the temple, but David was a man of war and God didn't want him to build it. But he gave David the plans and David passed those on to Solomon. You can read about this in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 11. David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, the inner chambers, the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord. The plans that he had by the Spirit. This is instructive. We learn that that physical building was built according to specific plans that were authorized by the God of heaven. The plans were given according to the Spirit. What's the connection between authority and edification? To build, you follow the plans. You edify according to authority. That's the connection. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing, His hand upon me, all the works of these plans. This was God's authority that laid out how the temple was to be, inventing a word, edificated. How it was to be built up. This is true of God's temple today. The temple today is the church. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, it's been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. God spoke to them, gave them the plans for how He wanted this spiritual building to be. So it's referred to as being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, this church, the whole building being fit together. You know how that architectural plan comes together? It's fit together. Everything works in connection to everything else. Being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together. You are being edified for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Your edification, your building comes by the direction of the Holy Spirit. Just like the temple did in Solomon's day. Churches then are edified when they fear God, they respect His authority, and they follow His plans. When Paul was talking to the elders from Ephesus, he met them at Miletus, but he's talking to them about their work in shepherding the church at Ephesus. And he commends them, he says, in Acts 20 and verse 32, to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. The word is able to build you up. The authoritative statement of the will of God, His grace to mankind, is what you need to rely on to be built up. Notice, he does not say you need to rely on, money-raising schemes and your TV revenues and whatever else. That's not what he says. He doesn't say you're supposed to, build up the church by fun and games and by, having a bigger footprint on social media than everybody. That's not how you're to be built up. The word of His grace is what edifies. Relying on the word. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, it's an interesting statement. After the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, a big persecutor was taken away from harassing the churches, and they were able to flourish as a consequence of that. And that's what Acts chapter 9 is talking about. When the text says in verse 31, then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified. Next phrase, walking in the fear of the Lord. They're edified by respecting God's authority. They're edified by walking in the things that God has said to do. Fearing the Lord involves submitting to His authority, doing things His way and not our way. One commentator said that walking in the fear of the Lord means, and I quote, having respect to every divine precept, dreading to offend Him from whom the soul has derived its being and its blessings. We are, if we're being edified, walking in the fear of the Lord. Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and good understanding have all those who do His commandments. The fear of the Lord. Psalm 2 and verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Again, fearing the Lord has to do with respecting His authority and His power. And Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Fear God and keep His commandments. Authority and edification have this vital connection, and really shouldn't be separated in our minds. Apostolic authority, the authority that the apostles had from Jesus and wielded, was given to them for the edification of churches. The Apostle Paul makes this statement specifically twice when he's writing to the Corinthians. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10, therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Notice, Paul's apostolic authority was given him for edification of the church. And you might say, really? Are we talking about the same Apostle Paul? The one who just wrote that first letter to them, 1 Corinthians, and just burned them up with, you know, you talk about one thing after another, you're doing this but wrong, you're doing that wrong, you better repent, you need to withdraw from that people and turn that person, that fornicator, turn him over to Satan. The things that Brent read about this morning about the Lord's Supper, you know, y'all are dying, you're sleeping because you're not doing it right. And all the way through 1 Corinthians and on into 2 Corinthians as far as that goes, he's just rebuking and correcting and telling them to withdraw from people and saying, you know, when I come to you, it's going to be tough if you don't straighten up. And my authority is for edification? Yes. Yes. Because to be built up, Corinth, you're going to have to do God's things in God's ways. You're going to have to do it right. You're going to have to do what He said, not what you want to do. You can't take the Lord's Supper like that. You can't eat meat offered to idols under these circumstances. You can't take one another to law. You can't do that. And on, he'd said. My authority, my apostolic authority is given to you, to me, I should say, he says, for edification, for building you up. He says the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8. Even if I should boast somewhat about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. Paul had that apostolic authority and he used it. And he made it clear to them, and thus to us, that we fail to fear God, we fail to respect His authority, when we do not heed apostolic authority. He writes to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 now, and he says, there were people in Corinth that were casting doubts on His authority, casting doubts on His legitimacy as an apostle. Some of them were saying they were just as authoritative as he was. And so he's having to combat all of that as he's writing to them. But he says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 19, again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ. we do all things, beloved, for your edification. Everything that he's saying and doing with respect to Corinth, he's doing to build them up. Even though there were probably some there who were just saying, you know, Paul's trying to destroy us here. That wasn't the case at all. He says, everything we're doing for your edification. I'm speaking through Christ. But he says, I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you as I wish, and I shall be found by you as you do not wish, lest there be contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions and backbitings and whisperings and conceits and tumults. Let me just stop there and say, there's a bunch of stuff that goes on in churches that cannot go on in churches if the church is going to be edified. And a bunch of it was just listed in that verse. And there can't be whisperings. You know, stuff going on behind the elders' back and whispering about this thing and that thing and negative comments spoken under your breath or to the person you go home with or who's sitting next to you. And there can't be backbiting. It can't be pride, conceit, where a person thinks he knows better than the Lord does or than the elders do or whatever. Paul says there can't be that stuff. There can't be selfish ambition, wanting things your own way. You're going to have to get rid of that if you want to be edified. And he's telling them, in essence, if y'all don't straighten that out now, I'll straighten it out when I get there. I learned a long time ago that if you don't discipline yourself, somebody else will do it for you. And Paul is saying, Corinthians, if you don't discipline yourselves and start to build yourselves up right, I'll come and do it for you. And you don't want that. To add to this concept, the importance of following the authority of the Lord given through the apostles in what we're doing in churches and how we act toward one another in the work that we're doing in our personal lives. To follow up with that, how we're edified based on authority. We have to follow the authority, pay attention to it in order to be edified. Let's add to that what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, as I urged you when you went into Macedonia, when I went into Macedonia rather, to remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Two or three things there. First of all, he's pleading with Timothy to teach and advocate purity in doctrine. Secondly, he's telling him, tell folks don't pay attention to other stuff. People have all kinds of theories about the Bible, all sorts of everybody and their uncle and their uncle's cat seems like is writing a book about, you know, here's the secret deal in the Bible that you haven't seen that I'm going to explain to you. I figured this out. Nobody else figured it out. So all these books all over the bookshelves, all over Bible bookstores everywhere that so many are not written from a biblical perspective even. But they've got some newfangled doctrine that they're advocating. That's what I'm talking about. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, look, Timothy, charge people that they teach no other doctrine. Purity of doctrine is what we need. Don't give heed to made-up stuff, in fables, endless genealogies, but rather to godly edification. Godly edification. That which comports with what God wants, with what God has said, and with His authority. There are all sorts of doctrines winding their way in and out of churches of Christ all over the world, which are human, which are not godly, and which cause divisions. and work to the destruction of the church and relationships between God's people rather than edification. And that brings me to 1 Corinthians 14. Please turn there. I've spoken often about lessons we can get out of 1 Corinthians 14. And I'm going to speak about it, if I live the next 10 minutes, again. In the assembly of the church, what we learn in 1 Corinthians 14, the prime message is, all things are to be done for edification. 1 Corinthians 14:26 is sort of the key verse of all that Paul has to say. The problem that he's dealing with in 1 Corinthians 14 is this issue of spiritual gifts. And people thought this tongue-speaking gift was really amazing and was something that everybody should want. And it's kind of the Cadillac, if you will, of spiritual gifts. And we all ought to want this and ought to do it and participate in it. And if I have it, I'm going to show it off in the worship assembly, kind of. And that's the problem he's dealing with. And 1 Corinthians 14:26, he says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Whatever you're doing, the purpose is for edification in the assembly of the church. Whatever you're doing. In an assembly where there were spiritual gifts, miraculous gifts, or where there's not. But whatever you do, it's got to be done for edification. Which says that, now one and one is still two, right? If you do it for edification, you do it based on God's authority. And if, therefore, if you don't have authority to do it in the worship assembly of the church, and you do it, you're not building up the church. No matter how you think you are. How much you think you are. So let's follow a little bit what Paul has to say. He'd been concerned about how they messed up the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11. And here he's concerned about how they're misusing spiritual gifts. At the end of all of this, he's going to say, let all things be done, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. You know, to have order, you have to have orders. Right? There's a way of doing things here. Let all things be done according to order, according to the blueprint, according to the plans. Let all things be done decently and in order. So let's back up into this. That which was does not follow the plan of God does not edify. That's what we've just said. Edification requires doing the right things in the right ways, doing them with heartfelt understanding. So now 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. No one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So there's two spiritual gifts that are mentioned, tongue speaking and prophesying. And prophesying will be shown to be the far superior gift in the church because it edifies the church, and tongue speaking does not, unless there's an interpreter to interpret what the tongue speaker was saying, speaking another language. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He who prophesies edifies the church. I wish that you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Do you see in that text how many times the word edify and edification is used? What's the acid test for what we're going to do in the assembly? Does it edify? That's it. And edification has to be based on God's word. As you go on, and I'm not going to read the whole text, but 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. Even so, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. You see that? Let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 16, he'd been talking to them about praying and probably using their ability to speak in a tongue while they prayed. He says, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at the giving of your thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. You can't edify with something that can't be understood. You may pray, you know, it's great prayer. I could pray a prayer this morning in Russian if I could speak Russian, and it wouldn't do anybody here any good. Unless somebody here can speak Russian, which I don't think anybody can. Maybe Tim picked up a few words while I was over there. I don't know. But the point is, it wouldn't help anything because it's not understandable. It's not edifying. Again, we get down to verse 26. Let all things be done for edification. And then in verse 28, notice this. About the tongue speaker. If there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Imagine this. Somebody has a spiritual gift, a gift given to him by the Holy Spirit. And he is forbidden from using it in the assembly of the church. Unless there's an interpreter. He's forbidden from using it in the assembly of the church because it does not edify. There are people in this world today, a lot of religious people, who say, well, God has given me this gift. Maybe it's a gift of playing a harp or an electric guitar or beating on a drum. And so I'm going to use that in the church because he's given me this gift to glorify it. I don't care if the Holy Spirit gave you the gift. If it doesn't edify in the church, Paul says, even if God gave you the gift, even if it's an amazing gift, like speaking another language that you never learned, you cannot use it in the assembly of the church. How much more clear could anything be? Yeah, I've got all kinds of folks. Well, I got this I can do. I got that. You know, you have these weightlifting people. They come into churches and they lift weights. You know, that's their gift. Wow. Authority and edification. What do edification, understandable truth from God, what edification do we get from instrumental music and clapping? None. You know why? Because you cannot understand instrumental music and clapping. You can't tell me what that's conveying. It's not understandable. It's noise. Yet there are those who are insisting that these and other additions to the activities in the assembly of the church not be condemned. I stand before you this morning to say this. I fear God. David McCollum tells an interesting story about Teddy Roosevelt when Teddy Roosevelt was a little boy. He was attending this church but with his mom, but he came home one day, and he said, I can't go back. I cannot go back to that church. And she inquired as to why. And he said, I'm so afraid. I cannot go back. I'm just terrified. She said, well, what are you afraid of? She said, he said, I'm afraid of zeal. She said, zeal? Why? What do you mean you're afraid of zeal? What do you think zeal is? And he said, I'm not sure, but it's some kind of animal like an alligator or a tiger or something that can eat you alive. And she said, where'd you ever get that idea? And he said, the preacher talked about it. He said, there was this zeal that could eat you alive. And his mom didn't remember the verse, and so she got out her concordance and started reading to him, you know, all the phrases in the concordance that mentioned zeal. And she got to John 2 and verse 17, zeal for your house has eaten me up. And he said, that's the one. Zeal has eaten me up. And I don't want to be eaten up by zeal. And as you know, that passage is quoted in John 2:17 in reference to Jesus Christ, who went into the temple and found there people who were selling doves and sheep and oxen and money changers. And that was not supposed to be going on in the temple. Wasn't wrong, anything wrong, particularly with selling sheep and oxen and changing money. But that was not supposed to be going on in the temple. And you know what happened? Jesus goes in and he turns over the tables of the money changers and he makes a whip and he drives everybody out who was doing that. And he says, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And the disciples remember that it was written of him, zeal for your house has eaten me up. People are still afraid, like Teddy Roosevelt was as a boy, of being eaten up by zeal for God's house. They are afraid what people will think if we turn over the tables of the money changers and drive out all of those who are doing things that please themselves in worship, but do not please the God of heaven. I fear God. And you should fear Him too. And that should be the reason that we do what we do in these assemblies. And if we're going to do something other than what God said, we need to turn over the tables and drive it out. Let's love our Lord. Let's hold Him in awe and fear. Let's truly fear God. This morning, there is a God in heaven. He is all powerful. He wants to build you up as an individual and us up as a congregation. He wants to make you, in fact, built into the very image of His Son, that you may grow to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what He wants to make you. And all of us together. If you give your life to Him, respect His authority, and live by His will, you can be all of that. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.